So first, a little story. We're talking about dealing with anger today. First, a little story about a monk who had a problem with anger. This is from a collection of the Desert Fathers from the ancient period of the church. There was a brother who was restless in the community and often was moved to anger. So he said to himself, "I'll go and I'll live somewhere by myself. And since I shall be able to talk or listen to no one, I shall be tranquil and my passionate anger will cease." How do you think this is going to go? Maybe you've tried this. So he went out and lived alone in a cave. One day he filled his jug with water and set it on the ground. It happened to suddenly fall over. He filled it again, and again the jug fell over. This happened a third time. And in a rage, he snatched up the jug and broke it. Returning to his right mind, he knew that the demon of anger had mocked him, and he said, "Here I am all by myself, and the demon of anger has beaten me. It's time for me to return to the community. No matter where you live, you need effort, and you need patience, and above all, we need God's help." Now, I have, in the past, tried to be honest with you about some of my own failures related to anger, and you've heard some of these stories before. The times that I've gotten angry when I'm driving and I miss an exit, take a wrong turn, get lost somewhere. The times I've gotten angry at a machine that doesn't work. I have actually punched a lawnmower before. I have screamed at a computer. Could give you more examples. I've told you the story before about that Easter morning several years back when I was trying to get ready, get out of the house for Easter services, our celebration. My kids in the kitchen were fighting over who would get the last Eggo waffles. And as they were screaming at one another, I popped the two waffles out of the toaster, wadded them into a tight ball, and threw them against the wall, then walked out of the house to celebrate the joy of the resurrection here with you all. I'm amazing like that. I'm flexible. So I can add to the list. I can go on. I stood on the tee box just this past Friday afternoon. I had been struggling off the tee all day. My spraying balls left and right. So I teed up the ball, I took a practice swing, and I literally said out loud to myself, "Just don't pull the ball left into the trees." I'm gonna stop there and let you guess what happened next. So a few of my stories. But I wanna hear from you for a minute here. What are some of the situations? What are some of the circumstances? What are some of the experiences which challenge us in terms of anger? You've heard a few of mine. Suzanne. We've all yelled at a computer. Okay, so when the computer doesn't do what you need it to do, absolutely. What else? Bernita. That is such a wonderful image. If you didn't hear Bernita, I'll repeat this. Early in their marriage, she stood up at the dinner table and poured salt on Bob's head. I just want to savor that image for a moment. He laughed. We laughed, so that is wonderful, Bernita. Top that one. What else? Emily. Someone in Emily's family wadded up the meatloaf, threw it against the wall. So I feel special kinship there, throwing food at the wall. There's blood dripping down the wall. My waffle throwing was not nearly as graphic as that. So good. Okay, so food. Lots of mealtime scenes here we've got going. Linda's admitting to pillow fights with children when she loses it. That would be great to witness. Packing for vacations and trips. Flipping the crazy switch, yeah. Her kids, not her husband, of course, but yeah. What else? Other challenging circumstances, scenarios that challenge us in terms of anger? Rachel? Hockey game that got out of control in high school in gym. Yeah. I think if we went the sports route, either playing sports or cheering for your team, it'd be, yeah, there might be some confessions we need to make. Anything else? Leah said people who I think are rude or inconsiderate can elicit our anger. Good. A road trip story from Emily, couldn't take the kids, got out and accidentally went in the men's restroom. That is a great ending to a...
So when I came out, the whole car was laughing.
Yes, I bet they were. I bet they were. So shift a little bit. Is anger always negative? Is anger always a bad thing? In other words, when we're talking today a little bit about dealing with anger. So is the goal to get rid of it, to never experience it? It's an open question. What do you think?
No, I
think it serves a good purpose. Okay. Colleen says, no, anger can serve a good purpose. Okay. Ed? Okay. So Ed's used language of harness it, make a positive impact. So good. Other thoughts? David. Okay. I'm repeating just so everybody can hear. David said the danger of misdirected anger, that if you don't find a way to express it at the right object, it will come out elsewhere. Spoken by someone in the mental health profession. Very good. Yes, yes, yes. Anything else you want to say? Leah says, makes me stop and think how I behave. Okay, Leah's saying when she feels anger, somebody else makes her reflect about, well, what's going on here? What am I feeling? Why am I feeling this? Have I done the same thing that somebody else did? Okay, good, good. Okay, so it's complicated, of course. I'm still learning, we're all still learning, but one of the things that I'm discovering slowly, too slowly in life, is that there are different kinds of anger, and you all have gotten at this already in the wise comments you made. There is, it seems like, first of all, anger is pretty natural. We are not just reflective thinking people. We're people who experience strong surges of emotion and feeling in life. We also have a variety of strong urges, impulses, instincts, and anger is one of those. It's a quite natural response to threat or danger. If you didn't have that switch, there's probably something wrong with you, so there's a good time for it. But also, even beyond that, there's probably a need for us to make some distinctions between different kinds of anger, or different modes of anger. When we encounter something that's wrong with the world, it's right, it's natural, it's good that we have some welling of anger. This isn't right, this doesn't have to be that way. We can do better than this, right? Think of when you encounter injustice or oppression or violence, and often this is not a selfish thing, right? We're looking around us at people who are hurting because somebody else has done something to them. So that's an understandable healthy form of anger. I wish all my anger was always like that, right? That'd be wonderful. Healthy anger is basically the flip side of our passionate dream for a world of love in which everybody's loved equally and valued equally. So when you're caught up in that dream, God's dream for a world that works like that, when it doesn't work, right, there'll be some anger. That's okay. Unhealthy anger, on the other hand, is frequently born out of unrealistic expectations on our part about how things are going to go. It's probably unrealistic for me to expect to never miss a turn when I'm driving somewhere, you know, that I'm not familiar with the area. It's probably unrealistic to expect all the machines that I use will always work properly and do what I need them to do. It's probably unrealistic to assume that my kids won't fight with each other in the kitchen on a road trip, packing for vacation, whatever. It's probably unrealistic for a pretty poor golfer like me to expect to stand on the tee box and hit it straight every time. Those are just unrealistic expectations that create situations in which unhealthy anger can emerge. And all of us are different. That's good for us to admit this morning, too. All of us process our anger in very different ways. We're wired differently. Some of us are fiery and passionate and good at letting our instincts and impulses flow through us. It's very natural. Others of us are more cool, more guarded, more reflective, more careful about what we express. Bob mentioned, he was talking to the kids, that it's not natural for him to be angry, so he had to play act in sort of way. Our different ways of dealing with anger will depend on lessons we absorbed from growing up in the family that we grew up in. Is it okay to express anger? Is anger dangerous? Should it always be avoided? If someone else gets angry in the family, what's the expected response from everyone else? Is it okay to get angry too and raise your voices and start the shouting? All of us have absorbed some very powerful messages from our early childhoods about what's appropriate, what's fitting, when it comes to how we express our anger, our own anger, or how to respond in a situation in which someone else is angry, right? That's important too. There's wonderful imagery and language in Psalm 124. That psalm gives expression to all the ways that anger can overwhelm us, can get us in its primal, irrational, powerful grip. Those images of the psalm are a good reminder that we human beings, we're not robots, we're not computers, we're not just thinkers. Our lives are marked by powerful urges and impulses and instinctual responses to our surroundings. When someone is angry, when they're in the grip, they're really mad, we say things like, he's lost his mind, or she's gone bananas, right? And when we use that kind of language to reflect the sort of powerful, irrational surge of that energy, that emotion. When anger flares, it can feel, in the words of the psalm, like being swallowed alive, like being engulfed by a flood, swept away by a storm, torn by the teeth of an animal, snapped or crushed in a trap. Those are really wonderful, powerful, but wonderful images from Psalm 124. You might want to just slowly pray through those different images this week and reflect on your own experience of anger. But notice, Psalm 124 isn't primarily about our own anger. It really describes the threat and damage that we can experience at the hands of others who are angry with us. And the psalm offers some tools for praying when we find ourselves threatened by others who are angry. We're to remember, says the psalmist, that the Lord is on our side. The Lord is on our side. That is, we're to always remember that those who are angry with us, those who are threatening us, do not represent God automatically. They might try to appoint themselves as God's special representatives. They might cast themselves as God's special instruments, those called to channel God's righteous anger against you or your loved ones or your community or your group or your tribe. But usually they're not. God is on our side, says the psalmist. God is on the side of all those who are at work to foster honesty kindness, gentleness, justice, the sharing of resources, the sharing of power, forgiveness and mercy, and the restoration of relationships that go bad. And having God on our side is no small thing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, says the psalmist, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, without minimizing the news that God is our help, I think it will be helpful for us this morning to learn a little bit about how anger works. And David got us going in this direction when he was talking about misdirected anger. So there's a quotation, it's in your bulletin, actually a page over. It's on the, most of the page is blank. It's a quotation from Father Richard Rohr. I'm going to read it and you can look at that. I thought it was worth having in front of you. It's a paragraph, but it's pretty dense, but it's really, really good. Rohr says this, quote, "Beauty or ugliness really is, first of all, in the eye of the beholder. Good people will mirror goodness in us, which is why we love them so much." You know people like this in your life. Not so mature people, now this is kindness from Rohr, right? You might have different names for these people. Not so mature people will mirror their own unlived and confused life onto us, which is why they confuse and confound us so much and why they are hard to love. Have you had this experience? At any rate, it's only those who respond to the real you, good or bad, that help you in the long run. And then here's the challenge for all of us. Much of the work of midlife, or at any point, wherever you are, much of the work of life is learning to tell the difference between people who are still dealing with their issues through you and those who are really dealing with you as you really are. This is tough to do. This is an art form. And you probably need other people in your life to help you figure this out. But this is insightful for all of us in dealing with situations in which we find that others are angry with us for one reason or another. In these situations, we have to learn to ask Rohr's question. Is this person angry with me because they're dealing with me? Or is this person dealing with their own issues but using me conveniently for their own stuff? Now, I don't pretend that's easy to figure out. I only want you to know that what David said is right. We frequently misdirect our anger. We project our anger onto other people or other things that don't actually deserve it. We're quite good at this. In terms of self-preservation or guarding ourselves, the process of projecting or misdirecting our anger is absolutely genius. Think about how it works. If I can direct my anger at someone or something outside of myself, something that's external, something out there, then I can disguise the true nature of things, which is often that I'm deeply frustrated with some part of my own life. But I can disguise that from myself by directing the anger at someone or something else. When we discover and internalize that our anger at other people is often a disguised form of our anger with ourselves or frustration with ourselves, we can at least imagine some ways to move forward. When you find yourself feeling angry about someone or something, you can take a breath at least and ask yourself, huh? Just say, huh? That's what Leah was getting at, her comment. Gives her a chance to reflect on what's going on in her. I wonder whether there's some frustration in my own life that I'm finding it hard to put a finger on or identify. I wonder whether I'm directing this anger at others as a way of distracting myself from the uncomfortable situation of admitting that I'm frustrated with something that's going on in my own life. Moreover, when you find yourself the target of the anger of someone else, you can at least have the freedom now to ask, is this person angry because of something I've done? And even if the answer is yes, I can still go on and ask, well, are they angry because I've wronged them in some way? I've injured or harmed them, in which case I need to make amends. Or are they angry simply because I've stood up to them? I've gotten in their way. They're used to rolling over others, and I've created friction or an obstacle for them, and they don't like it. That's a different scenario. Are they exaggerating some conflict with me as a way of distracting themselves from the real truth that they're frustrated with something in their own life? This is a dynamic always at work in our relationships, and it's worth lifting up as a way of reflection and prayer. In the James reading, we get a picture of a fellowship of people who are learning to confess their sins together like we did this morning, like we do every week. That is, they're learning the life-giving practice of owning their failures to love rather than projecting them onto others. When I get into habits of confessing my own sins and doing it out loud and in public with other people, others get to hear me and see me identifying myself as a person with problems and failures and addictions and bad habits and embarrassing sins. And when we do that, we are slowly learning to casting ourselves in the role of the hero with everyone else playing the role of the villain. When we confess our sins, we're learning to say, I can be dangerous to myself and to other people. I can be wrong. And I'm often wrong in what I think and the way I relate to other people, even in the way I imagine and frame the challenges of my own life. By confessing our sins together, we're learning that even when we're right, we're also usually partly wrong. People who are humble and modest learn to give up the dream that they'll always be on the winning side in the right group. Put a different way, people who are in the habit of repenting of their sins move towards this new kind of self-awareness that helps them avoid misdirecting their anger or projecting their anger onto other people or off onto other whole groups of people. So when you look at it this way, directing our anger at others, finding villains or naming scapegoats, that's an extremely effective way to protect ourselves against real prayer, against real confession and real humility. Becoming angry with others and staying angry with other people is a great way for us to avoid change and transformation. If the problems with the world are always out there or over there somewhere, then we can insulate ourselves against the shattering possibility that the problems might include me. By blaming it others all the time, I can convince myself that for me, there's no need for conversion, no need for crucifixion or resurrection. Also in James, there is this wonderful and almost hard to believe joyful trust in the practice of prayer. Did you notice that? James invites us to explore how learning to pray might help us deal with our anger. And as I close, let me make two quick observations on this. The first observation is this, that we can learn to pray, we really can learn to pray for those with whom we're angry. This practice of praying for someone with whom you're angry almost automatically removes the poison of hatred from your life. If you don't believe me, you just have to try it. It is nearly impossible to ask God to bless and help someone else and at the same time to continue to see them vindictively as your enemy. I bet you can't do it, so try it. The second observation about prayer and anger is that prayer gives us a chance to sit and reflect with our own anger and to ask ourselves what's going on. We can take the time to ask God to show us where the anger comes from in our own lives. Then if God helps us, we can offer this frustration to God, asking God to help us deal with it, asking God to help us welcome all the things we don't like about our lives, whatever's deformed, whatever's weak, whatever's imperfect, whatever failures we're embarrassed about. I think the key to dealing with our anger might be imagining the difficulty and the hardship of patient love. Patient love. Learning to love ourselves and learning to love others is a constant struggle. Every single day will be a part of the journey, and it will take a very, very long time to learn the practice of patient love. And yet, just consider how long and how patiently God has been loving you. There have been no final demands, no deadlines, no ultimatums. Just patient, resolute, determined love that will not rest till something new and beautiful emerges. Amen.